Won't you please turn with me and come with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 through 18. Can I begin this way? If a local church is going to be healthy, then above all else, the relationship between the sheep and the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, must be right. You see, remember, the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about the marks of a healthy church. And as we have made our way since chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through to this particular part of the scriptures this morning, we have been encountering the marks of a healthy church. And in particular, this morning, we hone in on a healthy relationship between the sheep and the great shepherd, between the believer and his or her Lord. Now, for that to happen, believers in Christ must be mindful of their responsibilities to worship and serve the Lord. And in the words of Francis Havergal's hymn, which we've just sung, perhaps that captures the essence of all of those responsibilities in such a poignant way. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice, and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips, and let them be filled with praises for Thee. Now, as we come to the closing exhortations of 1 Thessalonians, and by the way, some of you are probably wondering where we will be going after we finish this sermon series. Well, we still got a number of messages in 1 Thessalonians, but if you're wanting to read ahead, I intend to, Lord willing, go into the book of Nehemiah, Old Testament scripture. I'm going to bring us into the Old Testament, and that I'll introduce in the weeks to come. But for the time being, as we come to the closing exhortations of this wonderful book in our Bible, we have seen since verse 12 of chapter 5 some responsibilities of believers growing in Christ toward others whom we will encounter in our daily living as a family of Christ. We have seen the responsibility of those who are in the congregation toward the under-shepherds whom God has set into their midst. And we've seen the responsibilities of the under-shepherds toward those whom God has set them amongst. Last week, we saw that every believer in Christ has a responsibility toward the other believers in Christ whom they fellowship with, whom they draw up alongside as they bring praises to the Lord. And in a phrase, we are our brother's keeper. I can't go over last week's sermon, but that's what the essence was. We are our brother's keeper. We are to encourage one another. We are to be in prayer for one another. But the three exhortations that we now encounter this morning, they show a bit of a shift. Right now, our focus has been on our relationship toward others whom we will be set alongside by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we get to focus on our relationship toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order we keep the context, whilst my message is from verses 16 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, let me read for us from verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. This is where you are your brother's keeper. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me stop there. A healthy relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begins with a call to constant joyfulness, a call to constant prayerfulness, and a call to constant thankfulness. So let's look at the first. A call to constant joyfulness. Verse 16. Rejoice always. If there is ever a verse in the Bible that believers in Christ choke and stumble over, this is one of them. You have to be kidding me. Rejoice always? Just what does that mean when my life is unraveling? You mean I must rejoice when I'm dealing with circumstances that are not even of my own doing? Well, let's stop for a moment because, yes, that is a call to be rejoicing even when things are not going well. But how do you do that? Well, thinking rightly about how to rejoice is important for the believer. So, if the believer's imagining this is just too much of an ask, how could I rejoice in everything? Let's understand an accurate account of Christian joy. It's essential, by the way. Why? Because let's be honest with one another. Paul's exhortation to the Thessalonian believers, rejoice always, that may seem absurd, that may even seem impossible to obey, given life's inevitable difficulties. Just as Job, in that ancient book, in that ancient time, just as he testified that as sparks fly upward, so too can you and I expect trouble. So, how can we rejoice always in spite of life's inevitable difficulties? Well, firstly, we need to understand life's inevitable difficulties provide us no excuse for not obeying a divinely inspired commandment. This isn't just a suggestion, my dear brother and sister in Christ. This isn't just, well, as so many people in our neighborhood treat a stop sign, it's just a suggestion to stop. No, you should stop. Got to get that in somewhere. But folks, when God says through the Apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, rejoice always, this is not, well, if you feel like it. Or here's a suggestion for you for Sunday the 21st of July, rejoice always. No, this is a commandment. And we sometimes lose sight of that. But how can we do this? How can we be rejoicing always? By rightly understanding Christian joy. So let's do that. We have to understand Christian joy is never something God expects us or even commands us to raise up for ourselves. Oh, but you say, didn't you just say rejoice always? You've got to be rejoicing. Rejoicing means remembering your joy. So what is the joy given? The joy given is this, folks. My sins are forgiven, not for a day, but for eternity. Not because of any works that I have done, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross at Calvary. You see, Christian joy is anchored on my remembering the forgiveness of sin. Christian joy is anchored on the eternal salvation given so freely and so richly to all who will ask. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God sovereignly brings you to that point. God sovereignly gives you the faith to believe. God sovereignly empowers grace into your life, but He holds you accountable to believe. And so Christian joy is anchored on the forgiveness of sin. It's anchored on the eternal salvation being found in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. It's never anchored, Christian joy is never anchored on our circumstance. I truly appreciate the ancient prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk really gets it right. As an ancient prophet, and as he's prophesying to the children of Israel, as they find themselves in the midst of a really difficult place, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through to verse 19, he makes a profound statement. He says this: "You don't look at your circumstances to give thanks to the Lord." He says it this way: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me to walk on high places." Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. But folks, let's also understand. Christian joy is conditioned on you and I remembering we are forgiven our sin. But it's also something we need to expand a little bit more. The phrase that Paul uses, "rejoice always," in fact, a literal rendition of it will be, "at all times be rejoicing." At all times be rejoicing. And so therefore, just as in and of itself, the emphasis for us is that Christian joy should be at all times a deep-seated confidence by the believer in the character of God and in the promises that He has made. But let me help us with something really practical. Because as I was sitting in my study and thinking, okay, what illustration should I give to you as I would draw for my own heart, given the circumstances that you and I find ourselves with, grappling with the daily grind of life. So what would be some of the things that we could anchor our joy on, besides obviously the greatest joy, the forgiveness of our sin? Well, let me share with you a few more. We, believers in Christ, you and I, we can rejoice always because of what? An appreciation of God's righteous character. You see, even in troubled times, God faithfully demonstrates to His precious child and treasure, whom the believer in Christ is, He graciously demonstrates His righteous character. Psalm 28, verse 7. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him." Folks, you and I can rejoice not only in the salvation God has so freely given, found in Jesus Christ, and salvation for eternity, not for a day only. You and I can also rejoice in God's righteous character. He professes and has shown. You and I, many of us, we're old now. And yet we've not found God's children found begging nor wanting bread. So we have the opportunity to remember we can rejoice always because of God's righteous character. He's not like us. He does not lie. And when He says, I will provide for you, He does. When He says, I will nurture you, He does. Sometimes kicking and screaming. When He says, I will mold you, I will make you, I will conform you into the image of my Son, He does. Sometimes kicking, sometimes screaming, on our part that is. We can always rejoice because of an appreciation of God's righteous character. Here's another. We can always rejoice because of an appreciation of Jesus Christ's redemptive work. That redemptive work, that saving work, that comes because God is a gracious, loving, merciful, and compassionate God. I love the way the ancient prophet Micah just bursts out with praise. Who is a pardoning God like you, O Lord? And I am so thankful that those 1,000 years ago, as Micah looked and shouted out, who is a pardoning God like you? You and I can do the same today. He's the same yesterday as He is today and will be tomorrow. Compassionate, good, kind, loving, forbearing. But He is one who will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he will reap. That's why the angels, as they gathered around those shepherds in Bethlehem, that's why they could rejoice and they could say to these cowering shepherds, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there will be born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. God in His kindness, with great mercy, sends His Son to die in our stead, that we might have life. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ drank God the Father's cup of wrath and gives to us the cup of salvation. We can rejoice as well because of an appreciation of God the Holy Spirit's ministry in our midst. We should always rejoice in appreciation of God's presence in our midst through His Holy Spirit. I love the way Romans chapter 8 puts it. And so keep your finger here in 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Come with me to verse 14. I want to read to us a passage up to verse 27. This will remind you and I as to why we should always be rejoicing in the appreciation of God's Holy Spirit in our midst, His ministry in our lives, His ministry in the lives of people whom He sets alongside us. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that's our own spirit, our own testimony. But look what happens. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, verse 16, Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, the world and the universe, was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Folks, creation is groaning for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as the sons of the redemption of body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in that which he already sees? But if we hope for what we have not seen or do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For when we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Folks, you and I can rejoice. There is a rich aspect to your life in Christ, to my life in Christ, and to us corporately as a body of Christ, because of what? The presence of God, the Holy Spirit. But we can rejoice and also do this always. Why? Because of an appreciation of God's providence. We can appreciate God's righteous character and therefore rejoice always. We can appreciate the fact that Jesus Christ is our He's our redemption. He's our Savior. We can rejoice always because of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. But we can rejoice always because of God's providence. Still in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 28 through 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything that happens in our lives, God will work for our good and for His glory. And He works it all out such that even when men intend it for evil, He will turn it for good. So, we can rejoice always. Time doesn't permit me to tell us and show us from the Scriptures. We can rejoice always, not only what I've outlined, but also we can rejoice always because there's a future glory awaiting the believer in Christ. We can rejoice always because of an appreciation of answered prayer. We can rejoice always because of the gift that God has given us in His Word. We can rejoice always because of the fellowship we have as believers in Christ. To, yes, bear one another's burdens, weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. We can rejoice always because of being able to proclaim the life-saving gospel. You see, it works like this, folks. Come back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The joyful Christian is more concerned about glorifying God than of avoiding temporary difficulties. That's the thrust of rejoice always. The Christian is more concerned about glorifying God than avoiding temporary difficulties. He or she should not be thinking on their present material poverty or whatever it might be. They, you and I, should be thinking on our spiritual riches and eternal glory given us so abundantly by God. Believers like that, believers who rejoice always, will fulfill that command very simply. And they'll be found in constant joyfulness. But there is another call that is made. Not only a call to be in constant joyfulness, rejoice always, but look at verse 17. A call to constant prayerfulness. Pray without ceasing. Actually, this call is so closely linked to constant joyfulness. How so? Well, joyful believers will always be prayerful believers. Those who live their Christian lives in joyful dependency on God will continually recognize their own insufficiencies and continue to be imploring, asking, petitioning the Lord for grace, for mercy, for strength, for guidance, for wisdom. You see, the word pray without ceasing, that word pray, that encompasses every aspect of prayer that we could imagine. Prayer is how we communicate with God. God communicates with us through His Word, and we communicate with Him in prayer. But when we communicate with Him in prayer, there's always an aspect of submission. He is Lord, I am His creature. He is the potter, I am the clay. When we communicate with God in prayer, it's a time where we can confess, where we can speak with Him and agree with Him. That's what confession is. Agree with Him that in the times when I have erred in my life, He's right, I'm wrong. We can confess to Him that the times when I think that I am self-sufficient, I am not. I agree with Him, I'm not. In prayer, there is the petition. That's where we come to Him by supplication and ask Him. We intercede on behalf of others. We praise Him. Folks, can I just help us remember something? When the Bible says, bless the Lord, how do you do that? Are you going to come and participate in some ritual where you take some holy water and sprinkle it all over and say, bless the Lord? No, how you bless the Lord is simply this way. You come to Him with thankfulness. You ask Him and you thank Him. So it stands to reason. When God calls us to pray and He's made it possible for us to speak with Him in prayer, we should come. But we're to come without ceasing. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean we're to be on our knees in every waking moment of the day? No, that's not what is meant. Simply put, it simply means that we are to live our lives in a continual attitude of prayer, in a continual attitude of submission to who God is, in a continual attitude of confessing who God is, in a continual attitude of petitioning Him, Lord, I need You. A continual attitude of interceding. Lord, please, will You draw up alongside so and so? They are going through a difficult time. God knows that, but He wants to hear His children petition Him. It means that we come to Him at all times, praising Him, blessing Him with thanks. See, there's no greater example than living a life which is characterized by an attitude of prayer than our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in several places in the Scriptures, and particularly in the Gospels, we find the historical account of Him making His retreats to places to go and pray. And when you trace it, you get to see that He didn't do anything that was of paramount importance to the furtherance of the Lord, His kingdom, His glory. He didn't do anything without praying first. He prayed before He chose His disciples, who were given to Him by God the Father. He prayed before He joined them as they were out on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. He spent time in prayer in the garden at Gethsemane, interceding. And I'm so thankful that though He prayed, this cup be removed, but not my will, Your will be done. Thank the Lord that He is one who went to the cross willingly to die in my stead, in Your stead. Undoubtedly, I agree, the Lord Jesus Christ probably prayed with an intensity that you and I might know little about. But the fact is, Jesus Christ Himself illustrated the importance of you and I living a life in a constant attitude of prayer. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, Jesus uses the parable of the friend in need as a teaching that we are to continue to pray. The relentless widow of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, is that time where Jesus Christ says that we are to continually come in prayer. And just as that unrighteous judge eventually succumbed and answered the prayers or the petition of the widow who was beating down his door, Christ says, God the Father is not like that unrighteous judge. And all that He asks is this: will I find faithfulness upon the earth? Faithfulness in praying. But can I share some reasons for us as to why we should be in prayer? We should have our lives characterized as an attitude of prayer. Why? To glorify God. If you look at the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, and time doesn't permit me to read that whole prayer, but if you look at that particular prayer, you will get to see how Daniel, even though he's in captivity, even though he recognizes there is great sin that has brought the children of Israel to where they are today, he still petitions God and his prayer glorifies God. But Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2, that's a reminder that we should be in prayer, be characterized as living an attitude, a life of attitude of prayer. Why? To have fellowship with God. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's the heart's cry of the psalmist in Psalm 42. We should live our lives in an attitude of prayer, glorifying God and having fellowship with God. But there are some other reasons. Obviously, we come in prayer to ask the Lord to help us have our needs met. We come to the Lord to ask Him of wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord. And by the way, the Lord's given us wisdom. It's His Word. Sometimes we say, Lord, please give us wisdom. And I know this to be true in my own life. I'm saying, Lord, can I have wisdom for this? And I can just imagine the Lord shaking His head and saying, Tiny, you've got my Word. Just open it. Read it. We come in prayer to be freed from the guilt of sin. Psalm 32, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, says David, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you feel guilty? Or perhaps you haven't spent time with the Lord in prayer. But we should also live a life characterized by prayer so that we could pray for the souls of those family members and those friends and yes, even those enemies who are not born-again believers. You see, Paul made it very clear to the early church. When Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, he said, Timothy, you need to do something in the church. First and foremost, here's what you do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that they may lead a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and in dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. You see, our call to be in constant joyfulness, to be in constant prayerfulness, is a call which we cannot ignore. It shows a healthy relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. But here's the third for us. It's a call to constant thankfulness. Look at verse 18. In everything, so rejoice always, verse 16. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is vital for us to grasp. It's a very simple but a very profound point. Why are believers to be found constantly thankful? Let me approach it this way. Because unthankfulness is the very benchmark of an unregenerate heart. Unthankfulness is the very benchmark of an unbelieving heart. Unthankfulness is the very benchmark of an unsaved heart. Unbelievers are identified specifically as being unthankful, ungrateful. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For even though the unsaved, they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. There it is. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. But here's the good news, folks. When God saves someone from the penalty and ruin of their sin, He is the one who produces in them a brand new heart. He's the one who raises up in them a desire to do His will for His good pleasure. And one of them is, in everything, give thanks. So no matter what the struggles are, no matter what the trials are, no matter what the testings are that occur in the life of the believer in Christ, we are to give thanks. Why? Because, folks, again, let me come at it from this point. It is spiritually abnormal for Christians to be unthankful. Why would that be? Because unthankfulness disobeys Scripture on so many levels. You see, Scripture time and time and time again tells the believer in Christ, we are to live a life of gratitude. Well, why? Romans 8:28 sets that overarching principle. We've already looked at it once this morning. Let me remind us. We know we can be thankful in all things. Why? Because we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. You see, God's providence, His sovereign blending of all life's contingencies for the believer's ultimate blessing, that ought to cause you and I to be thankful for everything in life. Even those times of persecution, because we know that God's at work. And He's at work to bring about a change in our own life, a change in our own heart, to make us a little bit more like Himself. Paul's statement, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that attaches all three commands, by the way. It's God's will that we be found in constant prayerfulness. It's God's will that we be found in constant joyfulness. It's God's will that we be found in constant thankfulness. Now you might be thinking, this is just not possible. This is beyond me. Oh, the good news is, God knows it's beyond you and I. And so God doesn't only make the call on the believer to be in constant joyfulness, in constant prayer, and in constant thankfulness. He graciously makes it possible for us to do this. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you and I, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Next week we will get to see Paul also manages to help us understand it. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. If you want to live a life of constant joy, constant prayerfulness, constant thankfulness, Paul, like you and I, knows that that's a difficult call. So therefore, it's as if he stops mid-sentence in verse 19 and says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with that next week, Lord willing. But let me wrap it up this way for us. Folks, we are to be, as believers in Christ, in a constant joy, constant prayerfulness, constant thankfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect example. The Lord Jesus Christ is that one who lived a life of joy, lived a life of prayer, lived a life of thankfulness. Lived a life of joy? Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ endured the cross. He endured all of the stonings, the beatings, the whippings, the having a crown of thorns rammed down on His head, His beard yanked from Him, His flesh ripped from His skeleton. He endured all of that for the joy that was set before Him. And what was the joy set before Him? That He would die in my stead, your stead, and that He would rise from the grave as the first fruits, as a stamp of approval that my sins have been atoned for. And evermore He makes intercession. How could there be the constant prayerfulness? John chapter 17. Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. That whole chapter He just pours out His heart to God the Father in prayer. For the disciples that God the Father gave Him in the day when He walked as a man upon the earth. But also in prayer for you and I who would believe in the word that the apostles were given in a time yet to come. He had a constant thankfulness. Well, when would that have been? Well, let me just cite one example. Jesus Christ is standing at the tomb of His friend Lazarus. Martha and Mary and the other Jews are weeping. And Jesus calls Lazarus from the grave, but before He calls him from the grave, He looks up and He gives thanks to God the Father. He gives thanks to God the Father for the set of circumstances that was unfolding whereby He would be able to glorify God. Now, folks, I have a little bit of a sense of the sadness that takes place when you have to bury someone. So do you. But at the same time, we can follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it all boils down to this. A constant call to joyfulness, to prayerfulness and thankfulness. Make sure that your relationship as a sheep to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is healthy and right. By making sure that these first steps in a healthy relationship are in place, be found in constant joy. Be found in constant prayer. Be found in constant thankfulness. Trusting in the Lord, looking to Him. He's the beginner, He's the finisher of your faith, of my faith, for Him to accomplish this, for His glory and for the furtherance of His kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank You once again for being reminded reminded of our responsibilities toward You. You've saved our souls to the uttermost. And now, Lord, we are to work alongside You. We're to be yoked into Your easy yoke. And so I thank You for the privilege that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ to draw up alongside each other, but most importantly, to know of Your presence in our midst, of Your presence in our life through God the Holy Spirit. and to thank you that we can go forth into this day, being ever mindful of rejoicing always, because our sins are forgiven, and we've been entrusted with a work which is in your name, from your word, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Being found in constant prayer, in an attitude of prayer, rightly thinking about who we are and who you are, and being found, Lord, in constant thankfulness. And we want to thank you for all the blessings you have poured into our lives. Those of us who are married, we have come to know the love of a woman, and we want to thank you as men. For the ladies in our midst who are married, we want to thank you for the blessing that they are to the husbands that you've raised them up and appointed them to be the wife of. For the children whom you've blessed our marriages with. For our young people who are yet themselves to enter into marriage. For those in the workplace, for those who even are in their aged retirement years. Lord, we have much to be thankful for. Because in this day, we have food, we have clothing, we have shelter. But more than anything else, we have the everlasting words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the wonderful privilege of being able to share the life-saving gospel with those whom you set us alongside. And so thank you, Lord, for this wonderful blessing of walking this day in the shadow of Almighty God. May we be found as a people who are a blessing in your sight and in your hearing, in Jesus' name. Amen.